I'd like to open us in prayer. Well, dear Lord, calm my spirit. Lord, free us from distraction. Free me from distraction. Lord, give us a time together here that is beneficial and useful. Lord, that's grounded in your word, that's grounded in you. Help us see you this morning. Help us see your love for us, see your plan for us, see your grace for us. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray and I ask your help. Amen. So I've been asked to speak on the subject of prayer, and it was suggested. It wasn't a command. It wasn't demanded that I do this or anything. I was given the option, and I was thinking, you know what? Why can't I, talk about something a little deeper, a little bit more interesting, a little bit more colorful, or maybe, if we are going to talk about prayer, we'll talk about the hypostatic union and how, this guy said, how about just prayer, bro? And, all right, I can do that. I'll humor you. I won't have to do any preparation. I'll just walk right down there and lay it out. And I can work all week on my cornhole practice and in my volleyball training, and I won't have to prepare a bit. So I wrote some notes down a few weeks ago, and that's unusual, I think, for a preacher or for a teacher to be prepared that far out. But Scott does it all the time, and he's my mentor. He's my example in this. And I thought, the Lord can work through me 3 weeks from the time I have to speak just as well as he can the day before, which is my normal practice on Thursdays. So I got that out of the way when I got back from our mission trip, and I couldn't find it. And I thought, well, that was junk anyway. I'm going to start over. So I started over and rewrote what I thought would be a great lesson. And yesterday I decided that was junk and started over. And basically I have a kind of a combination of the two. So prayerfully, that's the Lord working in my typical unhumble way. So I see the importance after preparing for this, and I see the need to talk to you people, especially you young people, about prayer, about the importance of prayer, about the tool, the weapon of prayer, just seeing how prayer, we would just love to see you as leaders and as teachers and as Scott as your pastor of your prayer life being a rich treasure in your life, of bringing you great joy, of you saying, I can't wait to get up this morning and be with the Lord in prayer. That would be our goal for you to see, because that's what we think is biblical. That's what we think the biblical model of prayer is, to say, I just can't wait to be with God in prayer. I can't wait to spend time in prayer. But unfortunately, I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case for us as adults a lot of times. I think in books that I read and conversations that I have with men mostly and in men's groups and men's prayer times, that prayer is a real struggle. It's a real hard thing to be with our Creator and our God and our King in prayer. I think the struggle is real. I've got books on prayer. I've probably got 20 books. I haven't counted them. Scott's probably got 40. Some of you have a lot of them that we don't have. And they all, well, most of them, contemporary ones, talk about the struggle in prayer, the struggle that the preacher has with prayer, the struggle that men, women, parents have with prayer, and especially children, especially young people, coming into their faith and growing in their faith. And I think this is very, very important. And I do have 4 things that I would like you to take away from this, and I'd really like you to take all 4. Scott gave you the option of only taking 1 or 2. I'd really prefer that you take all 4, and actually in order, if you don't mind. So those of you that are writing, those of you that aren't, you can just ask me, because this is a part of my everyday prayer life. This is what I've grown into out of failure, out of discouragement, out of shame. This is what I've grown to, and I get emotional about that, so I'll quit that. I believe in the Holy Spirit can take that away from me. So this is primarily devoted to your private prayer life. This isn't talking about corporate prayer. This isn't talking about our prayer circle, our community prayer group, anything like that. This is talking about your private one-on-one time with God. And out of that, I believe stems your corporate prayer life. That leads to bountiful and fruitful corporate prayer. That leads to a desire to be with others in prayer. Is a fruitful and profitable private prayer life. Luke 11 is a text that we're going to be in today, and I'm going to give you two texts, and you'll understand why in a minute. Luke 11 and in verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter, and Matthew 6 verse 5. You'll recognize both of those when you turn there because they both contain parallel passages. And they both contain the model prayer. What I learned as a youngster, now I wasn't churched as a youngster, mind you. We didn't attend church except for, we moved around a lot, so that makes it difficult. It wouldn't be difficult for a Christian really, but for somebody who was just a casual church attender to move in, to find church, to go check a church out. And my grandmother was Lutheran. My grandmother was was from Germany, and they were all Lutherans. All of her family up there were Lutherans, so in Iowa. So we attended a Lutheran church typically, and I learned several things when I was at these churches, and I'm talking one or two services 45 years ago. I learned the Lord's Prayer, they called it, and I'll never forget it. Excuse me. But I saw a lot of good things when I was there, and actually I have vivid memories of the building and the architecture and these big grand Lutheran churches, and the woodwork and the stonework and the stained glass was mind-blowing. But I remember these prayers, and I remember distinctively the prayers that they taught me 45 years ago. The Lord wouldn't save me for another 21 years. And I remember these prayers like they were yesterday. And the three prayers that they taught us in these Sunday school classes were the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, which I mentioned, and the Doxology. Now, I was going to change this part of this because Trent really kind of stepped on my message a little bit with the Doxology thing. But it's important, and it wasn't the Romans 11:2 thing. And Scott broke out the Apostles' Creed, if I'm not mistaken, a couple months ago. And it was beautiful. We all recited it together. But that was something you did every time you got together, every class we went into. And this young boy, this young wild beast, brute beast of a boy, they taught these prayers to, and I never forgot them. I didn't know what they meant, but I never forgot those all these years. And I still remember them like they were yesterday. When we get together up in Iowa once a year in July, we have a family picnic, and they're all old now. Most of them are dead, but the ones that are still alive are old, and they're all German immigrants. And they all have lunch on a Sunday once a year, and we go up there for it, and we have for the last half dozen or so years. And they all, when they get ready to eat, Hank's a barbershop quartet guy, and he gets up there. And they thank God for the food, and they thank God for their families, and they thank God for their country. And it's just a beautiful piece of Americana up there to see this. And here's what they sing. And you all know it. I didn't know you guys knew this doxology. I thought it was for us with liturgical backgrounds, Lutherans and Catholics and others. But they all sing without music. It's all... Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And I mean, it's the most beautiful thing you can say to see this. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful admonition of who God is, what He is, what our role is, the Trinity. It's all packed into that beautiful little doxology. And that's what a doxology is. That's what Trent told us last night. And it's an admonition. It's a worship. It's a praise of who God is and what His character is. So why don't we get up every morning and just step out and say, praise God. It'd be great. It's wonderful. It's a prayer. Or say the Apostles' Creed. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't teach the Apostles' Creed. I'm not saying you shouldn't teach the doxology. Those should all be part of our lives. But that's not what was going on here in Luke 11. I'm wondering why I can't see anything. I don't have my glasses on. Luke 11 starts off like this. And I like the section in Luke, first of all, because at our C group, we were just in Luke 10 and studying about the Good Samaritan and about Christ. And this is how I got here, because I was originally starting off further down in Luke. But Luke 11 is where we'll start. And that's not what was going on here in Luke 11. One of the disciples, it says, just one of them, Luke 11 starts off in this. It says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, speaking of Christ, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, and he gives the model prayer. So, one of the disciples wanted to make this request of the Lord. Now think about it. The disciples, they had seen some amazing things by this time. They had seen some miraculous things. These were just ordinary men. These were just regular guys off of the fishing boats, from different walks of life. And they had seen some crazy miracles. And they knew Jesus was the real deal. Right before their eyes, they saw all kinds of things. And put yourself in their shoes for just a minute. You're sitting next to Jesus. What would you have asked for? What would you have said you wanted from Jesus? What can this teacher teach me? Would it be healing powers? Would it be to be able to walk on water, to be able to catch nets full of fish? I know some of you fishermen out there might have considered that for a moment. Catch nets of fish at will. Turn water into wine, or even to bring the dead back to life. What did this guy ask for? Seeing and knowing who Jesus was, and apparently he was speaking for the others, because he said us. He wanted to learn how to pray. He said, Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to call down the power of heaven. Lord, teach me to commune with God. Lord, that's what I want. This disciple knew that it was war. He had seen the battle. He knew it was a spiritual war all around him. And this was going to be their main weapon. This was going to be their lifeline. It was Christ, and it would be theirs as well. See, they had Jesus with them right now. Every time they had a question, they just said, Jesus, we got a question. Would you answer it for me? Jesus, would you provide? We don't have enough food. Jesus, would you do these things? They had him with him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They learned from him. But that was not going to be here before long. And Jesus had spoke about that. And they wanted the power to communicate with God. They wanted to call down heaven for themselves. And verse 1 says exactly that. And the Lord just didn't teach them a prayer. The Lord just didn't say, all right, here's the magic formula. Here's what you got to say. Say these words and you will be communing with God. He didn't simply say, repeat after me. Here's what you need to do. You need to repeat these words exactly in this order and you'll be in prayer. He was teaching them the formula and the components of prayer. Matthew 6:9 says, in this manner, therefore, pray. He's teaching them the components of prayer. So, it's no less a battleground right now. John Piper said on the subject, until we know that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. And he's right. The Christian has three basic enemies in this life: the flesh, the world, and the devil himself. Now, they're all defeated foes in the end. But here and now, we battle. All of those three things are trying to keep us from enjoying God. They're all trying to cut off the communication lines. They're all trying to say, if we can keep this Christian separate, if we can keep him from enjoying fellowship, from communing with God, we'll have won. We don't battle in the flesh. We don't battle in the flesh, we battle in the spirit, and it's through prayer. Now, there's four things that I mentioned earlier and that I want you to consider today. First of all, the first thing that I want you to know is that you need to find a quiet place. Because that's what Jesus always did. That's what the example that He gave us, and it was an important example. Jesus was always going off to pray. He was always coming back from somewhere where He had been praying. You have to find a quiet place or a quiet time to pray. That's essential. You have to fight for it. This is not going to come to you. You cannot say, oh, hey, all of a sudden I got a quiet moment here. I'm going to throw a prayer up. You know, well, it's quiet while I'm by myself. Do that as well. But that's not going to happen to be in regular, consistent prayer. This is part of the battle. You have to fight for it. You might have to get up early. You might have to go out to your car during lunchtime. You might have to stay up late. You might have to wake up in the middle of the night if the Lord moves you to. He's done that with me before on several occasions. And I'm tired. And the flesh is saying no. You know, one of my idols is comfort. You know, and if I got my flannel pajamas on and I'm in my warm bed, the flesh and me are going at it, man. If I worked hard, if I stayed up late, if I goofed around, if I drank too much coffee at C Group, I ain't getting up early. It's the flesh. It's a battle. Fight it. You might have to be creative. You know, your quiet place might be your living room, but it might be at 5 o'clock in the morning, because when the kids get up at 7, it might not be a quiet place anymore. Jesus instructed His disciples in Matthew 6:6 to go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So what Jesus is saying is go. Find your quiet place. Find a private place to pray. Something I thought about in that last sentence there, he said, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And that kind of sounds like a charismatic's dream come true, isn't it? All I have to do is find a quiet place and bring in the money. You know, bring in the goods. What's the reward? Well, we know as Christians that our greatest reward is God, right? Our greatest reward in prayer is to have communion with God, to be able to fellowship openly, really. I mean, to really feel God's presence and really see the Holy Spirit through prayer, calling God in us to God in heaven, connecting those things in prayer. That's our reward. That's our reward openly. I've experienced that reward. You've experienced that reward. I get saddened every time I see. I'm friends with people on Facebook. Sometimes is where I notice it so much. And all of a sudden, I'll see a post of a big stack of cash or a whole room full of cash, and it says, "Like this and say amen, and you'll get it," or something. And I'm so saddened by that because I know what misery that would bring me. I've been around enough, and I've sinned enough to know that that's not the reward. The reward is God Himself. And don't ever be deceived of thinking that it's anything else. So we fight distraction by finding a quiet place. And that's a word you're going to hear me use several times now, and I'll probably repeat myself, but we fight distraction. Distraction is our enemy. Distraction is an enemy of the flesh, or is a tool of the flesh. It's a tool of the devil, and it's a tool of the world to keep you distracted and to keep you out of prayer, to keep you out of fellowship with your Father. And there I said it. Distraction. It could be external distractions. External distractions seem to be ramping up in our time. We seem to be seeing more and more external distractions. Maybe I'm just getting old and cranky, but external distractions seem like electronics, the phone, the internet, just as fast pace, pick up the pace faster and faster, seems to be distracting us from God, from that quiet time, from that quiet place. You got to get away from that. If you use your phone as a prayer app or as a Bible app, I caution you. I do use it too, But when I'm in prayer, when I'm in private time, and I get I see ding, and I see a little, even if I have the sound turned off and it says email from a customer or something crazy, they're missing a part, and now I'm going to have to go into work early, and I miss this. That kills my prayer time. I've been distracted right out of prayer, shut it down, shut off the lights, you're done. Distractions, we have to fight the distractions, guys. I'm serious. Young people, your mind is going to wander. You're going to be sitting there. You're going to be thinking of, I don't know what young people think about Booze Clues. What is it, Dora something nowadays? But you're going to see some image through your own mind, through something around you, through some thought to distract you away from prayer. And that is your enemy. So going to a quiet place, a quiet time, is the first tool, the first weapon I want to give you in fighting distraction. There's all kinds of distractions, and they can be good things. It doesn't have to be some bad thing, okay? This can be a good thing. This can be, for some people, a crying baby. A crying baby doesn't bother me too much. I don't have one in my prayer closet, so I'm not judging anybody there. But I'll be sitting in church, and I'll be worshipful, and I'll be praying, and all of a sudden there's a cute baby in front of me. You know, one of them big, brown-eyed, little looking back at you and smiling, and, oh, the baby. And I forgot all about what Scott's preaching up here. Look at the baby. There's all kinds of good distractions. This is a discipline of training your mind. A knock at the door can be avoided by getting up early. A phone call. We have to fight for these things. Paula gets up earlier than I do, and she gets up very early sometimes, and when I wake up, usually she's in prayer, or she's in the Word. I get up early sometimes. I get up early to go hunting. I get up early to go to something else, but I don't seldom get up very early for that. But sometimes when I'm hunting, I take advantage of that quiet time in the woods. I take advantage of that quiet time in the deer stand. And sometimes I spend hours in prayer. Sometimes I spend hours in the Word in the deer stand. I went hunting with Naomi's husband one time years ago, and he wanted to kill a deer so bad. And I put him on my spot, my special spot, can't miss. It's where I put all the kids, take this. And he comes back after 2 days, I think, of solid hunting. And he said he didn't see an animal the whole time. And I thought, well, that's almost impossible for you not to see anything. And he had journal after journal written of prayer and what he was going through at the time. And far better than any deer, in my mind anyway, who could have been killed. But I did last year. I was in the middle of prayer. I was in the middle of preparing for the C group. And I had said, you know, study Acts because we're in James, was it? And you know, or where were we in? Anyway, I said, you know, we need to be familiar with the book of Acts and Paul and what was going on there. And so I started reading Acts and praying through it and reading it and praying through it. Well, next thing you know, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. And I had not, you know, come in or quit hunting or whatever. And it's getting warm out. The sun's out. You know, that's way past hunting time. And the Lord blessed me with a nice big deer come through because he thought I was probably already gone like normal. And so prayer can help you in your hunting too. In that, it just kind of came to me since it's fall. Everything's about hunting right now. But anyway, Ephesians 6:12-17 is one other passage that I would have you turn to. Just quickly here, I'm going to try to pick this up a little bit. In the Rangers, we've been studying the whole armor of God. We each speaker every month has been going through a different aspect, and everybody's just done a fantastic job. But in Ephesians, there's something I want you to look at here in verse 17, chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The first thing that I have with me when I go into my quiet place is my Bible. All right? Don't forget your Bible. It is your number one tool once you get into your quiet place. If you don't bring anything else, bring your Bible. And here's why. Because our prayers must be grounded in the Word of God. All right? We must pray according to His will. How do we know what His will is? It's through His Word. Right? And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But I just want to give you just a few reasons here in the second one. Now, this is the longest of the four, so don't panic that they're all going to be this long. But there's a few things here I want to give you. This is just an abbreviated list of what I've found in praying through Scripture. Now, some of you might already do this. It's not an original thought, certainly with me. But I just want to make sure the young folks know this and the young folks take away a taste of this. First of all, the Bible, God's Word, is a prayer book. Okay? You could look at it as a prayer book. It commands us to pray over 250 times, as a matter of fact, and speaks of prayer or praying another 280 times. And that's more, it's mentioned more than any other things prayer is. It's a virtual textbook on prayer. Even before the written word, Adam was a good example of the direct communion and communication with God. Hebrews 4:12 says this, says, God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul, spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Did you hear that last part? The Word of God, the Bible, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. He's talking about me. He's talking about you in prayer. This is our discerner here. So the Word is capable of declaring our deep inner desires and thoughts. And we don't have to look very far into Scriptures. I'm not going to list all 280 or 250 of them. But Isaiah 26, 20 through 21 is an example of God's invitation that I like. And Isaiah says this of the word of the Lord. He says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation has passed. For behold, the Lord comes out of this place. That's a promise, man. The Lord is coming out of your place that you have chosen, that you have your Bible with. And the Scriptures themselves instruct us how to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray or how to pray. I don't care who you are, how old you are. We lack the proper concepts sometimes, and sometimes we lack the proper words. And what I mean by that is, sometimes we just keep repeating the same thing. And sometimes our prayers are just plain repetitive. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes they're a little stale. Well, sometimes they're real stale. And that's discouraging. And praying in and through God's Word is always fresh and it's always instructive. Paul's words in Romans 8:26 says this, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So sometimes we just don't pray. Sometimes we just pray real short. Sometimes we just babble off a few words. And Paul says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what praying the Bible does is it broadens my vocabulary. It broadens my God vocabulary. It broadens my spiritual vocabulary. And it always finds the right word or thought to express what's in my heart, even before I know it. More often or not, my own words are pale. You've noticed that already. My words are limited. And frankly, I can be a little boring. I had a girl tell that to me one time in school, that I was boring. I said, okay, no big deal. It's how God made me. It's what the Lutherans told me. But boring is bad. Boring is discouraging. And I'm not saying boring is bad for God, I'm saying boring is bad for you. You get bored and you get discouraged from it. If I call my dad, doesn't live by me anymore. We used to work together almost every day. And after he was retired, I guess he tapered off as he got older. But we used to be together every day. And now when I call my dad, if I call my dad every morning and I repeat the same words to him over and over, I'm going to get bored. I'm going to feel funny about even calling him if that's all I got. And he's going to think I'm nuts. He's going to call a psychiatrist and say, give him my address and say, my son has lost his marbles. He keeps calling me and saying the same thing, the same sort of thing every day. And my dad's human. God can put up with us. But what I'm getting at here is sometimes we're discouraged right out of prayer because we're so boring. Because they're my words and my range is very limited compared to God's. I tend to be repetitive, I tend to be short in my prayers, and I get frustrated sometimes because I feel like I don't express myself well before God. Praying scriptures can keep us from the same old thing, sort of praying. It directs our attention to God and off ourselves. Praying God's Word teaches us and leads us throughout the Spirit and the direction that God would have us go, whether we're aware of it or not. Praying Scripture helps me direct my focus and thoughts towards God. And praying Scripture is nothing new. This is not a new concept. It was just new to me. Terry Delaney actually brought it to me a few years ago. I hate to give Terry credit for anything, but he did. He brought it to a men's conference, and his friend Don Whitney had you know, teaches and preaches on it. And at the time, I thought, that's kind of kooky, man. I mean, I don't know. But it never left me, and I began to incorporate that just out of a discouragement, just out of a sense of shame, and just out of a sense of frustration with my prayers. But I'd like to encourage you to give that a try. I'd like to encourage you to do that if you're not praying. How does it work? How does it work to pray in Scripture? It sounds intimidating a little bit. At least it did to me the first time I heard it. John Piper, again, gives this instruction in praying the Bible. Open the Bible and start reading it. And pause it every verse and turn it into a prayer. I like that. I like his simple direction. Don Whitney adds, if you don't understand the meaning of a verse, go on to the next verse. And the meaning of that one, even if the meaning of that one's perfectly clear, but nothing comes to mind to pray about, go on to the next one. Just speak to the Lord about everything that occurs to you as you slowly read His Word. That's perfect instruction, and that's exactly what happened with me this morning as I prayed through God's Word. And this is not the same as studying the Scripture or trying to interpret the Scripture. This is not the same thing as that. This is simply praying through the text and allowing the Spirit to guide or direct your prayers. We're still praying about the same concerns. You still have the same things on your heart. You still have the same basic prayer list that you came into it with, the same worries, the same things. But as you pray through Scripture, watch how God unfolds that and watch how God uses that and work with that. Prayer naturally brings us to the Word. You know, when we're in prayer, when I listen to people pray at prayer meetings, and I listen to people pray in church, and I pray with other men, prayer naturally brings us to the Word. But God's Word always brings us to prayer. See, the two go together like a hand in a glove. So it makes perfect sense to me to pray through prayers, and that's why I want you young people to understand that if you to build your prayer life and to build your arsenal here of weapons to prayer, to pray in Scripture. One last thing on praying through Scripture here. Don Whitney has a book out, and it's called Praying the Bible. Right? We have copies of that. We did. Scott thinks of everything with books, and usually he has a good selection with him. If you ever meet him on the street, I'm thinking about this, he'll go, book. And many of you have gotten books from Pastor Scott, I'm sure. But anyway, what he recommends is praying the Psalms, and the Psalms are huge, massive book of the Bible. But it's kind of a mini Bible in itself. And don't hear me wrong on that, but it kind of contains everything in there. I mean, there's There's everything, even trends, doxology, and all kinds of other crazy words of theology are in there. So pray the Psalms. And I do that. I don't do it exclusively. I read the New Testament letters. I pray through the New Testament. I try to pray through what Scott's preaching on during that time. I try to pray through what I'm teaching on Thursday nights. And I try to pray the Psalms. And the method that I use is the same as Don Whitney's. But I like math, so don't be confused about this. But Don Whitney's is, you pick the day of the week, or you pick the day of the month. Day of the week could be another one. I might mention that to him. Pick the day of the week, or pick the day of the month. Today's the 30th, so you're in Psalm 30. Okay, there's 150 Psalms. He wants you to look at five Psalms a morning. Not pray through five Psalms. Don't run out of here. Look at five Psalms briefly. I mean, glance at them. Today's Psalms are Psalm 30. You add 30 to that every day. It's Psalm 30, Psalm 60, Psalm 90, Psalm 120, Psalm 150. I chose Psalm 150. I don't know why. It was just the biggest number, and it really spoke to me when I read it. But Psalm 30 almost got me. But so those are your five Psalms. And just take a brief look at those five Psalms. Now, in his book, he has a chart. It's very easy once you start doing it. But whatever psalm fits where you're at in your mind and your prayer approach that day is the psalm that you pick. And pray through that psalm. It's very good. I'll give you an example. And I'm not going to go for the longest sermon at family camp this year. But I'm going to say this when I go to, I'm just going to say for the young people here going, man, this guy's talking some hieroglyphic stuff up there. Psalm 50 says this, let all things praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him for His excellent greatness. Praise Him for the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him in the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Praise Him, everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I start off with this and I say, dear Lord, I come here this morning to praise You. Lord, I praise You this morning. I praise for our time together in Your sanctuary. I praise You for Your mighty right hand. I don't know what firmament means, but I'm sure it's something great. And I want to pray for that because You created it, because You are good, and You are good to us, and You love us. And I praise You for Your mighty acts. I praise You for getting us here. I praise You for getting the keys for family camp. I praise You for making all these things together, for providing funds, for providing people, for providing everything that You provide for us. They're mighty acts. They're acts that we couldn't do on our own. Lord, I praise You for Your excellent greatness. Everything You do is excellent. Everything You do is great. Lord, You are mighty. Lord, I pray for the band and the trumpet. I pray for the sound and the songs. And Lord, You did deliver. You did deliver with the Jacksons. You did. What a wonderful time of worship. Lord, immediately touched my heart. Immediately moved my heart. Lord, that was You. That was Your Spirit in me. Lord, and all these instruments and all what we have to look forward to and how You've provided for us already in ways that we don't know about in worship and music and praise all these people that have come together and seek to honor and glorify You with their stringed instruments. Lord, thank You for our drums and our cymbals and how that adds such a concept and such a delight to our worship, Lord. Everything that has breath, Lord, everybody in this camp, young people, Lord, touch their hearts. Let them praise You openly. Free them from distraction. Everything, the animals, the birds, the deer, the squirrels, Lord, the frog in the bathroom. Let him, everybody with breath, praise Your name, Lord. Everybody. That's how it sounds. That's a short version. But you know what my prayer might have been without that? Dear Lord, ask for Your help today. Give everybody grace. Lord, I got stuff to do. I got to go. You know how I feel. You know, see the difference in our prayer life? See how easy that is once you start doing it? And you can take that and you can go for an hour. You can go for as long as you want. In fact, you go as long as you want. You go as long as you have time for. If you have to stop in the middle of that and you have to leave, or there's a baby crying, or there's someone at the door, you leave. You go on. But try and give yourself time. Try and give yourself the opportunity to praise Him in the way that He desires to pray, and petition the one who can solve problems and the one that can give insight and peace and heal the time that He deserves. So you go to a quiet place. You have the Bible. His last two are short. Hang in there. I know the benches are hard. At least I'm not having to sit there. And I'm not having to wear a shirt and tie either, by the way. This is the only place I think I'm ever going to teach. It was when I can wear a sweatshirt. Cardinals or not. I've got some Rams ones, too. I was going to do that out of spite. The third thing that I have, if you're making a list, and I told you there were four, is to have a notebook or a journal. And Scott mentioned that as far as taking notes. This is a notebook. There are things called journals. I don't have one. I use notebooks because they're 17 cents, literally. I buy a whole stack of them every school year. That's one of my contributions to our homeschooling, is to buy like 100 17-cent notebooks. And Paula said, those aren't the right lines this year. You need college ruled. And you got, all right, well, I'll use them for my prayer journals. How about that? 17 cents, but in my estimation, they are priceless. Now, I'm a writer, and you may not be, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying, well, let me give you several reasons. First one is to help me stay focused. When I'm writing, while I'm praying, it helps me to stay focused on what I'm doing. It helps me to stay focused on what I'm praying, to keep a record of what I prayed, to keep a record of what scripture verse I prayed, to keep a record of my prayers. And when I write, and I write when I listen, and I write when I'm praying sometimes, it keeps a tangible record of what's going on in prayer. It keeps a record of who and what I'm praying for, what I'm praying about, and I can go back over the pages. And I do this all the time. Sometimes I do it every day. And I look at the prayers that I was praying, and I look at who I was praying for, and I can go back a year, I can go back a couple years. Well, unfortunately, I haven't been doing it since forever. You know, I would love to look back at, like you young people, and say, what was I praying for when I was 10? What was I praying about when I was 14 going through that hard time? It's a record. It's a tangible record. I'm a little bit of a statistician. Tony gets that from me. He's really good at it. But I make a little star next to that when I see God's hand come in and just move there. And y'all are in there, right? All of you, as far as I know. I was thinking there might be some strangers here, but every single one of you, I can look around the room. I'm not going to call you out. But I know you're all in there. And I'm not saying in a general way as far as saying pray for family camp. I'm saying somebody's had a prayer request or somebody's had something going on. And I've prayed for weddings and births and children and babies and sick babies and unknown whatever. And I've gone back and, yeah. That's fuel, man. That gets you fired up. It gives you confidence. It gives you confidence when you're going into battle. You think about this part of it when you think about the Braveheart era, you know, where they're all sitting around the campfire at night before they go into this battle, and you know it's going to be tough. They're going to get killed, most of them, maybe all of them. What do they talk about? They talk about their victories. They talk about their strengths. They don't talk about the one they lost. You know, hey guys, remember when we screwed that one up really bad? Let's go get them. They talk about the guy we kicked their butt. You know, he went in up against the whole crew, and we kicked their butt. And then that's what you see in Scripture too. And you see victory. You see victory, and that's what this is. This is our book of victory. It's our book of God's victory. John Corley, when we were down Billy Jackson's not here, Gary's here. I know he is because the sound's on. There he is. John Corley says, you know, when we got down there, we didn't know what to expect. Me and the young men that went down to Louisiana to work with Stepping Out Missions. John Corley said in our devotional at night when we came in, and he's very good about bringing a verse of scripture that applied to what was going on and what we were doing, and just an encouragement as we went into the week and just build us up And then halfway through the week, you know, his devotions are on discouragement. You know, and later in the week, they're about, you know, not getting along with each other. And, you know, this whole thing was laid out perfectly. He did a good job. But the first thing he said was, that night was, I want to know where you saw God today. Go around the room, tell me where you saw God today working. I thought, wow, I wasn't really ready for that. I wasn't really looking. This is what we're doing here is we're looking for God working. We're seeing God working because He is. We're just not always looking. We're just not always paying attention. Very good thought is, where did you see God working today when you're sitting down writing in your prayer journal? Where do you see God? Where do you need to see God working today? Where do you need to see God work today? So the next day we went out like looking around everywhere like, where's God working in that? What's going on with you? Anything happening with you? So we had something to report when we came back in that night. It also keeps me from sin. How does a prayer journal keep me from sin? Well, I'm not tempted to lie to you anymore that I'm praying for you. I'm not tempted to say, I said I'd pray for you and I'm really not. I forgot about it. As soon as you said it, someone talked to me about something else. I got it written down right here. And when I go to that, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying for you until it stops, until it quits, until we don't hear about it anymore, until God moves and God works in that. And I can go back and I can find one. I can say, oops, I forgot to keep praying for that one. I better check on them. Better find out what's going on with them. Better find out how God is working in that situation, in that life. So for 17 cents, you can be kept from sin. So don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't be 17 cent lazy. All right? Don't be 17 cent lazy to miss out on this beautiful aspect of God's Word. Somebody wrote it down at some point. Somebody wrote the thing down, right? Write it down. Your memory's not that good. So, we got a quiet place, we got the Bible, and we got a notebook. This is closing now. This is the last page of notes. Fourth and final thing is, I'm serious about this, is coffee. Now, serious. You know what kind of coffee I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that fancy Tim's here. I'm not talking about one of these coffee bong things, you know, these pour over things. I'm talking about regular coffee. My wife's coffee is my favorite. I don't know what brand it is. But I'm talking about coffee in this, and bear with me as I close. Now, I could pray without it, and I have. And it's really not an absolute. It's more of a totem. You know what a totem is? A totem is, you know, a totem pole. Each one of those things on that totem pole means something to somebody. That means something to them. I don't know if it's a false god. Maybe I shouldn't have brought it up from the podium. But it's a totem to me, and it means something, and it's sort of a reminder to me, okay? This coffee is something that means something to me. Because I'll tell you this, sometimes when I go into my prayer closet, I just don't dance in there and say, yippee-doo, I'm going to prayer, can't wait. Sometimes it's a real struggle, right? I might be losing the fight with the flesh. You know, and when I'm sitting there in the quiet, and I'm sitting there with my Word of God and my 17-cent notebook, and I'm paging through it, and there's just nothing there. There's no gratitude. There's nothing to be grateful for. I'm just covered. I can't be grateful for anything, not even everything that God's provided for me, that on other days I've praised Him and worshiped Him and brought me to my knees in gratitude over. But I'm always grateful for coffee. And that's true. And sometimes as I sip that cup, I know that God loves me. And even in that very small thing like coffee, I can build on that. And God is so good to us, isn't He? To love us like that, to give us coffee. And when I'm so covered up with stuff that I can't see the cross, and I just start from that simple thing like coffee. And for me, that's what it is. And for you, it might be something else. For you, it might be, well, you is probably coffee too. But it could be a fountain pen and say, God is so good to give me this fountain pen and I'm so grateful for it. It's a Waterman. And, or whatever. It's not a Jin Ho like the others have. But it's true, and I don't say this lightly, that I can build on that. And I build on those simple things. And that's how I come back from that. Being so covered up, being so clouded in me, just junk. Do you know how you get the desire to pray? Do you know how you get the desire to commune with God? And pray about it. And that's hard. And that's a struggle. It's your struggle. And I'm trying to give you a few things here. I'm trying to give you a few things to take with you into battle, young people. Because it is a battle. And it's going to be a battle until they bury you. But that's God's desire for us, is to fight and commune with Him in prayer and come back to the cross. Come back to see the cross. And when I come out of that prayer room, I see the cross. And I see God. And I've been praying with David. And I've been praying with Paul. I've been praying with the other writers of Scripture. And God has restored to me clear and open fellowship with Himself. And that's what He wants for us as children. And that's the purpose of prayer.